Well, brethren, as Mr. Waddle mentioned in his sermon last week, we must continue the momentum gained from the Feast of Tabernacles and keep the flame of the feast burning brightly. You know, at the end of every festival year, it's good to ask ourselves many questions regarding our spiritual growth over the past year. It's good to ask several questions. Questions like, well, have I grown in patience? Am I more spiritual than I was last year? Am I more like Jesus Christ? Have I shown more love to my neighbor this year, this past year? Have I given more time and quality attention to my mate? Have I prayed more? Have I studied more? Have I meditated more? These are good questions to ask as we've now concluded the festival season to this year. We're looking forward to the next year, but it's good to look back and ask ourselves, how did we do last year? You know, each of these questions that I've read so far require considerable meditation, introspection, yet they're questions that, you know, if we have the courage, we could ask our spouse, we could ask another child, our adult children, we could ask brothers and sisters in Christ's family their opinion. Because to some degree, the answer to those questions can be seen. They can be tracked. But there are other questions, however, that you can only answer. That only you can answer, whose manifestation might not be as visible and as easily seen. Questions like, have I truly put sin out of my life and limited the sin that I have taken in this past year? Only you can answer that. You can ask questions like, are the meditations of my heart more acceptable in God's sight? Only you can answer that, what your heart is dwelling on, the things you think about. You can ask the question, do I believe in God a little bit more this year than I did last year? Do I believe in God a little bit more this year than I did last year? Better yet, do you believe God a little bit more this year than last year? Do you believe God more this year than last year? These questions, by and large, are questions that only you can answer. Introspection of what shows on the outside, irrespective of the mistakes, the shortcomings that we may be dealing with, we have to ask ourselves those questions. Have I improved on the inside, both in heart and in mind? Am I improving? In spite of the troubles, in spite of the trials, in spite of the times that we may have messed up along the way, have we picked ourselves up and are we better this year? Were we better this year than we were last year? Today, I'd like us to consider just one of these questions. The question that I want us to consider is, do you believe God? And we can ask the question also, do we believe in his plan of salvation a bit more this year than we did last year? Do we believe God, and by extension, do we believe in the plan of God a little bit more this year than we did last year? If not, why not? If not, why not? Because God gives each and every one of us physical things that we can do, physical things for us to experience to help us in our belief in God and our belief in his plan of salvation. You know, greater belief in God and greater belief in his plan of salvation are truly two different questions to consider, but each of these questions has a direct impact on the other and lead to the same conclusion. Do you believe in God? And do you believe God? You see, people can say, well, I believe in God. I believe that God is God, but I don't really believe God, because if you believe God, then you'll follow what God says. So how have we improved this past year? You see, once God calls us and he reveals himself to us, we're then placed on a road of greater belief in God. God then reveals his plan of salvation for all mankind through his festivals, which helps us not only to believe in God, but to believe God. He commands us to physically participate in all of his holy days, including the Sabbath day, And the more that we believe God, the more we believe in His plan of salvation, and the more that we believe in this plan of salvation, the more that we believe God. So it's reciprocal. So the question is, we've just gone through an entire year, God's holy day season. We finished up with the Feast of Tabernacles in the last great day. We have to ask the question, do we believe God more this year than we did last year? Are we growing in that way? So as we've returned from the feast and we're returning back to life's routine, we want to ask ourselves that question. So let's mull over this question for a moment. You see, belief in God, simply belief in God, is something that everyone in this room, 3, 5, 10, 12, 13, all the way up to 110, should be able to do. Every one of us, our young children that we have here, ought to be able to say, yes, I believe in God. I know that God exists. I know that He is real. Then as we mature, the question can be asked, do you believe God? Do you believe God? You see, God's holy day plan, which culminated in the Feast of Tabernacles in the last great day, was God's direct physical interaction with each of us as proof that God exists, that He is involved in our life right now, that we can and we must believe more fully in Him. You see, the Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day, are just beautiful. That God gave us things to do that actually had us practice and participate in His actual plan of salvation. Each of the festivals, every one of the holy days, including the Sabbath day, God in a sense is asking us, do you believe me more today than you did yesterday? As a result of coming to church on the Sabbath, we ought to be able to say, yes, you know, Father, I believe more in you today. I've learned more about you. I want to follow you more. And next week when I come, I want to be able to have that relationship grow just a little bit more. And that should be the progress of us throughout life. If we have the eyes to see, we have the heart to yield to Him, we will understand that throughout the history of mankind, God has continually interacted with those whom He has called in a very direct, very physical way, always asking the question of them, do you believe in me? And do you believe me? See, it's not a matter of whether or not your child, your daughter, your husband, your wife, the person you're sitting next to believe in God. God is asking you, do you believe in me? Do you believe in me? So at the end of this festival season, it's a quintessential question. It really is. So I want to take the time this afternoon to look at examples of the physical way in which God interacted with our foremothers and forefathers, asking that question of them. I want to look at the scriptures. I want to look at some very elementary, you might say, examples that we're all familiar with to bring home the fact that God is asking us the same question. Because one thing that I firmly believe is that all of the people in the Bible were just like us. They're no different than us. No different than us. And as we go through these examples, you'll see that they are no different than us. God interacted with them like He's interacting with us, yet their story has been written down, codified as Holy Scripture. But don't think for a moment that God interacting with you in your life might be being jotted down somewhere by some angel to extend this book. Because the people in Scripture were just like us. Just like us. So let's begin in the beginning. Go over to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9. The first example here is of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve. It says here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." See, in a sense, Adam says, you know, "Father, God, I know what you told me to do, but I didn't believe you. I didn't believe you. Yes, you commanded me to do this physical thing to show my obedience to you, to show my belief in you, but I didn't believe you. I chose to believe my wife instead." You see, God at the very elementary level gives us very physical things for us to do. The commandments, the Sabbath day, the holy day. Very physical things that we must do. Not unlike what he told Adam. Adam chose not to believe God. Instead, he chose to listen to his wife. Verse 13. "And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" In a sense, she said, "Yes, Lord, you know, I know what you told me about staying away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, not to touch it. Yes, you gave me this physical thing to do and placed me in this beautiful garden paradise, but I didn't believe you. I didn't believe you. You know, I listened to the offering of the serpent that he made to me, and I believed him more than I believed you." You see, God had surrounded Adam and Eve with all the physical blessing, all of the physical signs that they needed as proof that God was indeed and is indeed God. He's done the same with us. He's done the same with us. He even gave them the Sabbath day. You see, he said to Adam and Eve, "There is one day a week, one day out of seven, that I want you to come before me every seventh day. I want you to do this physical thing. An entire day out of every week to increase your belief in me. To come before me. To bring you to a place where not only do you believe in me, but you believe me." How are we any different than them? Not a lot of difference at all. God has given us these very simple things for us to do. You know, over in Mark 2, verse 27, you can just jot it down. It says, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." The Sabbath day was made for us. Made for us. He made it for Adam and Eve, a very physical day, something you can do every single week. But they didn't believe him. Do we believe him? Are we capitalizing on the blessing, the physical blessing of this day? In this coming year, we have 52 times that we can come before him on the Sabbath day, and then additional times during the holy days. 52 times, 52 breaks away from the world that God blesses us with. The question is, did Adam and Eve believe God more and more day after day? Each Sabbath, each holy day should help us believe a little more in God as our Father and Jesus Christ as our Savior and Jesus Christ as the Lord of the Sabbath. Where we not only believe in God, but we come to believe God. That we derive joy out of being obedient to his way of life. That is one of the purposes of the holy day. That's one of the purposes of holy time. Adam and Eve began to have more confidence and believe in themselves and Satan and the serpent. And that lack of belief, that slippage in growth to believe more and more in God day after day, week after week, year after year, led them to consider alternatives from what God had directed them to believe. So we have to keep our belief in God very fundamental, very basic. We have to remind ourselves, are we doing the basic things? Are we doing the fundamental things? Week after week, day after day, year after year? And do I believe God more this year than I did last year? Let's continue here in Genesis 3, verse 22. What happened as a result? As a result, then the Lord said in verse 22, "Behold, the man has become more like one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put out his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord has sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he has taken, from which he was taken. So he drove of the man out, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life." And so we have to ask ourselves, do we believe a little bit more this year than last year? As we just heard in the sermonette, the desire is that we use the Word of God as that correction, as that adjustment. That God doesn't have to reach down and touch us physically in order to get our attention. Do you believe a little bit more this year than last year? Let's go to another example. We can ask the question. Let's go to Noah, Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. What about Noah? Was Noah that much different than us? When we think about Adam and Eve, we think about Noah. Was he that much more different than us in how God was interacting with him, wanting to work with him, asking that same question of Noah, do you believe in me? And do you believe me? Here in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent and thought of the heart of his heart was on evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, birds of the air, for I am sorry that I made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." That's a good question to ask. Have we found grace in the eyes of the Lord? If not us, then who? If not you, then who? You know, I affirm that we have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I affirm that that's the case. We must believe in God and believe God a little bit more day after day, year after year. Because Moses found grace in the eyes of the Lord, God used him in a powerful way. Let's continue in verse 13. "And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark. Cover it inside and outside with pitch." So God said to Moses, yes, I found grace in you, but now I want you to do some very specific things in order to save yourself and your family. Some very specific things. Did Noah believe God? Again, God gave him physical things that he needed to do. If Noah refused to believe God and decided not to do the physical work of building the ark, laboring in belief of what God had commanded him to do, would Noah have been saved out of the flood? Would he and his family have been saved? God said, do these physical things. You know, would he have been saved? What if he had said, you know, I know something a lot better than this pitch, God, that you want me to cover the outside of the ark with? You know, I found this stuff that's called bituminous asphalt. It's the black stuff out there on the roads that they use. You know, I know this stuff called bituminous asphalt. My buddies have told me that it's much better than this pitch that you're recommending. Matter of fact, it's 50% less expensive than pitch. So yes, God, I know you want me to cover the outside of the ark with pitch to keep the leaks out, but this bituminous asphalt, hey, this is a good stuff. So I'm going to cover the ark with bituminous asphalt. I'm going to plug up all the holes in it. What do you think? You think the ark may have sprung a couple leaks along the way? You see, God gave him very specific things to do. But that's how we are sometimes. Instead of following the direction that God gave us, the very basic things that God tells us to do, you know, we decide that we might want to improvise a little bit. You know, I see my friends over here doing A, B, and C, and, you know, they actually look like they're being blessed. You know, skipping a couple Sabbaths to go to work. Cow in the ditch. Is it cow in the ditch or ox in the ditch? I know something's in that ditch. So just as long as I have something in that ditch, then I think I'm okay with maybe scooting around and finding excuses. You know, we improvise with the holy days, improvise with tithing, improvise with loving each other. We look for that bituminous asphalt to get our way versus following God's way. We get focused on a twig, not the trunk of the tree, not even a branch. We get focused on a twig, of the leaf of a twig, way out here somewhere else, and hang our salvation on something way, way out there. And that's speculation. Versus sticking to the trunk of the tree instead of sticking to what God says is the foundation and forgetting that God is in charge. Forgetting that He's the one that provides the direction in our life. He's the one that says use pitch, not bituminous asphalt. Let's continue in verse 17 here in Genesis 6. He says, "And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all the flesh which is in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on earth shall die, and I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall go into the ark, you and your sons and your wife, your sons' wives with you." You see, God made it very clear to Noah what he was going to do. How about us? How about us? God said he would bring a flood. He would destroy all flesh in which there was the breath of life. He would establish his covenant with Moses. Clear and distinct promises. Clear and distinct instructions on how to follow him. Any different than us? Any different than us? You know, through the holy days, God has made crystal clear what he will do. What he will do. Do we believe a little bit more this year than last year in what God said he would do? God has provided the Feast of Tabernacles, which we can actually physically rehearse to participate in the coming kingdom of God. What a blessing. So that we might believe in the promises of God. So that we might not only believe in him, but believe him. Did Noah believe? Verse 22, Genesis 6, verse 22. It says, "Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did." See, these things are there for us. They're there for us. Did God then follow through? Did God do what he said as God he would do? Go with me over to Genesis chapter 7, verse 21. Genesis 7, verse 21. It says here in Genesis 7, verse 21, "And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and the cattle and the beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, and all those whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life. All that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and birds of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Did God follow through? Did God follow through? You see, the holy day plans that we rehearse should help us to know that God is going to follow through. He is going to follow through. Just as clear as he followed through with Noah, God is going to follow through. Are we going to rely on bituminous asphalt, or are we going to rely on pitch? Are we going to rely on what God said for us to do? Do we believe God a little bit more this year than we did last year? How about Abraham? Genesis 15. Abraham. Begin here in Genesis 15, verse 1. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Do we believe that God is our shield and that God is our exceedingly great reward? Do we believe that? Do we know that? You see, there is nothing we can of ourselves get out of this life that can anyway compare with the great reward that God has promised us. We rehearse the Feast of Trumpets. We rehearse the binding of Satan. We rehearsed the establishment of the kingdom of God on this earth. We rehearsed all of these things. Is there anything that we can possibly get out of this life that compares with the exceedingly great reward that God has promised us? The holy days should have made that more real to us this year. As a result, do we believe a bit more this year than we did last year? Did Abraham believe? Did Abraham believe? Verse 2. But Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus, Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. So he's looking around and says, Lord, I know what you promised me. I believe that you're going to fulfill, but, you know, I'm old. I'm old now. And death, I feel it encroaching upon me. And all the things that I have is going to go to someone that's, not of my lineage, not of my seed. Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now towards heaven. Count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. So shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord. And he, God, accounted it to him for righteousness. You see, Abram believed the Lord. He believed Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the spokesman of the Old Testament. Likely it's Jesus Christ who is speaking to Abram here in this verse. The Lord, the Eternal, accounted that belief to Abram for righteousness. Belief in the Lord counts towards our righteousness. So we have to ask the question, do we believe a little bit more this year than we did last year? It's a measure of righteousness. And when we look up at the stars in heaven, it should remind us of the promise that God made and kept to Abraham and has made and kept with us. He said, Abraham, go out there and look at the stars. If you're able to count them, however many you're able to count, your seed is going to outnumber those. That was a physical thing that he could go out and do as a physical reminder of the promises he made. You see, brethren, we are those stars by extension, by analogy. We are those stars. We are proof. We are proof that what God said to Abraham was the case. Keep your finger here in Genesis. We're going to come back here. Go with me over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. We are those stars by analogy. Here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, it says this: "For you are all sons of God through faith, through belief in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heir according to the promise." You're amongst those stars. You're proof. Proof positive. Do we believe God a little bit more this year than last year that we are accounted amongst those stars? That when Abram looked up into the heavens and God says, "Count them," that we were considered in amongst that number. We were. You were. You were. And that belief in Jesus Christ accounts towards righteousness. Let's go back over to Genesis chapter 18. Pick up the story in Genesis chapter 18. You see, because sometimes the promises of God are just too incredible to be initially believed. Abraham believed. Abraham got it. Well, what was the case with Sarah? How about Sarah? Genesis chapter 18 and verse 9. "See, the angel of the Lord, along with Jesus Christ, then visited Abram and Sarah." It's understood here in Genesis chapter 18, verse 9. "Then they," the angels along with Jesus Christ, "said to him, 'Where is Sarah, your wife?' So he," Abram, "said, 'Here in the tent.' And he said, 'I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son.' Sarah was listening in the tent of the door, which was behind them." Now, isn't that typical? See, that's why she's just like us. She was, you know, listening in the door. You know, we have to appreciate these small nuances in Scripture. We need to appreciate these because they're provided there for us to gain insight and believe that these people were just like us. She knew that these people had came into her husband, that they were there in the house, and she wanted to figure out what are they talking about, right? So she's listening. Verse 11, "Now Abram and Sarah were old, well advanced in years, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself." Get this, make sure you get that. She laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" Two things here. Two things here. Number one, she laughed within herself. She's behind the door. Abram didn't hear her laugh. The other thing that I don't want to overlook is the fact that she said here, "Shall I have pleasure, my Lord being so old?" I don't want to skip over that because she's just like us. This word pleasure in the Hebrew is Edna. It means pleasure, delight, great joy based on favorable circumstances. It says here in the context, it is likely the joy of motherhood as well as sexual pleasure. So he said, "Look, I'm old. You got to be kidding me. To have sexual pleasure as well as a child? I'm old. I'm way past." And look, he's old too. It ain't happening. It ain't happening. You see, Sarah was a human being with human thoughts, human interactions, just like us, stating these things under her breath within herself. It got her into a little bit of trouble. Again, a wonderful exchange here between Jesus Christ and human beings, showing that God is real, that God is listening even to our internal self-talk. God is calling us to be kings and priests. So he knows that we have to change from the inside out. So if he's not listening to what's happening on the inside, you know, we might think we're fooling him on the outside. He's listening to our self-talk. What we say under our breath to ourselves, the thoughts of our heart, and as I've mentioned in the past, even our dreams sometimes need to be repented of. Verse 13. And the Lord said to Abraham, why does Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Since I am old. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Do we know that? Do we believe that? Do we believe that there is nothing too hard for the Lord? The history of God working with the called out ones, as maintained in Scripture, should give us belief that there is nothing too hard for the Lord. God may choose, or God may choose not to, but there is nothing too hard for him. Nothing. Regardless of the situation, the circumstances we go through in this life. And so do we believe God a little bit more this year than we did last year? Continues here in verse 14, says, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Verse 15, but Sarah denied it, saying, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. But he, Jesus Christ, it's capital H-E there in Scripture, said, no, but you did laugh. No, I didn't laugh. No. But you did laugh. You did laugh. Just like us. It didn't matter that Abraham didn't hear you. I heard you. I heard you laugh. Don't lie to me, child. I heard you laugh. Drop down to Genesis 21. Pick it up in verse 1. Genesis 21. Pick it up in verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah here in Genesis 21, verse 1. As he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. Do we believe a little bit more this year than we did last year? This is here that we might believe. Verse 2, for Sarah conceived and bore Abram a son in his old age at that set time which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. That's a beautiful statement. That's a beautiful statement. You see, when God, back a few verses, chapters back, said, no, you did laugh, child. He didn't then bring out a hammer. God said, you know, in the end, you're going to be laughing, and other people are going to be laughing with you because you're way up in age. You're way up in age. Verse 7, she also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse a child? Catch the nuance there. She's probably in her 90s, and her breasts are full again with breastfeeding milk. Who's laughing now? Here she is with a child, breastfeeding at 90 plus years old. You see what it says? God, the Lord has made me laugh. And all the folks are laughing with me. You got to be kidding. You have to be kidding. You know, it's interesting to note the tenderness of the servitude that she had towards her husband as well. Because it goes on to say here, for I have borne him a son in his old age. You see, you get a sense here that having a son, having an heir, was a deep desire for Abraham, not as much for Sarah. Sarah realized that she was old. If she didn't have an heir, you know, fine with her. But if that was what God was going to do, then I'm going to fulfill the role. But the fact that she was able to do this for Abraham brought her joy. And God made her laugh. You see, God can turn our doubt into joy if we just believe. God can turn our sorrow into laughter if we just believe. So the question is, do we believe God a little bit more this year than we did last year? The story is there for us to read and understand. Real woman and a real God interacting with her. The reactions were real. The actions were what you would expect. And they've been retained here in Scripture for us that we might also believe. Let's go over to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. The history of Moses and the children of Exodus out of Egypt, their exodus out of Egypt, into the promised land is filled, is overflowing with lessons for us to believe. Overflowing with lessons. Real people on a real exodus out of Egypt. Take the time to read through the entire story. I just want to point out a little bit of it today. Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. It says here, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why this bush does not burn. Isn't that something we would do? Is he that much unlike us? There's a bush. It's been sitting there burning for the last couple of days. It's not burned up. Don't see no smoke. Just see fire. I want to go check out what's going on up here with this bush. Right? That's just like us. Verse 4. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the burning bush, in the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take the sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Isn't that a natural reaction? Suddenly you're hearing a voice speaking, thundering from this burning bush. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I hear their cry. I hear their taskmasters. I know who they are. I know their sorrows. Do we believe that God knows our sorrows, that he knows our taskmasters, and he knows when we are being oppressed? Do you know that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that a little bit more this year than last year? That God knows your sorrows, that he knows your taskmasters, that he knows when you're oppressed or depressed. You see, the plan of God shows in his holy day plan that his holy day plan is absolute. This is undeniable proof that God knows. Because you see, we're still in Egypt, figuratively. We're still in Egypt. We're still in Satan's world, impacted by Satan's governments. We are here on this earth as ambassadors of the kingdom of God. We are sojourners here. Do you know that? Do you realize that? You have to remind yourself. I have to remind myself of that sometimes. I'm here as a sojourner. I'm here as an ambassador. Guess what? When you're a sojourner, when you're an ambassador, things aren't always going to go your way because you're in somebody else's country. You're living by somebody else's rules. You know, if you go to some areas of the world and you're used to the very clean water and the sanitized nature of the United States, and you go over to Africa and you think you're just going to, you know, find a tap water and turn it on and guzzle it down, you got some troubles ahead of you. You're a sojourner. Your body's not used to the things in that country. On a spiritual sense, that's the same thing where we are today. We're sojourners here. Our king is in heaven for now. He's in that far country. He will come again. The reality of his coming was celebrated in the fall holy days. Do we know that? Our king will come as pictured by the holy day plan. We're just sojourners here. We're ambassadors here. That's who we are. Do you believe that a little bit more this year than you did last year? Let's continue in verse 8. It says, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and a large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses, I'm going to use you. Moses was given a commission. He was going given the commission to take a message to Pharaoh to let God's people go. God made that mission clear to Moses, and although Moses understood that commission, he made excuse after excuse after excuse to try to get out of doing what God told him to do. God made it clear, Moses, I've chosen you. And Moses, because of that calling, was expected to fulfill his mission no matter the twists and turns that he would face. He was expected to fulfill his mission, no different than us. No different than us. Verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should bring the go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I certainly, God said, Jesus Christ said, I certainly will be with you. Do we believe that? Do we believe that God certainly, certainly are with us as we fulfill the mission of the church that God has given us to do? Do we believe it? You can jot down in your notes Hebrews 13, verse 5. It says, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Do we know that? Do we believe that? Do we believe certainly that God will be with us? Do we believe that a little bit more this year than we did last year? Moses didn't fully believe from the start. He stuttered in speech. He stuttered in life. And he stuttered in his calling. But history of his life has been recorded for us. Verse 13. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? You know, if those in this day and age who proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God go to the world and they do not believe that we speak in the name of the one and the only God of heaven and earth, what will we do? What will we do? You know, Acts 4 verse 12 tells us that there is no other name under heaven among which men must be saved. No other name. It doesn't matter how great and how big Islam might get or any other religion get. No other name. No other way but through Jesus Christ. Based on the truth of Scripture. So what shall we say? And God said to Moses, this is what you say to him, I am whom I am. He said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, verse 14, I am, has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial to all generations. We're in that number. We're counted among those. Do we believe that a bit more this year than we did last year? That we represent the great I am. Do we know that? That's who we represent. We represent the great I am. The great I am. That's who we represent. So as an ambassador, we have a tall order. How we say things, how we walk, how we interact with people. The example that we set. We're representing the great I Am. Just like Moses. It doesn't matter how many we may be in number, we're representing God. The plan of God should solidify that more firmly year by year. Let's go forward to Exodus 4, begin to pick it up in verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, Exodus 4, verse 1, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. Excuse after excuse. You know, suppose they say, you know, I know the Lord and the Lord hadn't sent you. I know him. He ain't sent you. You got to be kidding. You? The commandments, you know, don't need to be kept. Because I know the Lord. I know that the law was nailed to the cross. I know that. He didn't send you. The holy days were just for the Jews. Sunday is the Sabbath. Christ was born on Christmas. Christ was resurrected early Sunday, Easter morning. I know that. He didn't send you. You got it all screwed up. What do we say if the world does not believe our message? That we represent the God of heaven, that we are speaking on behalf of God. What should we do? Should we crawl into a hole, take our message of the kingdom of God, take it into a cave, just keep it to ourselves? Continue here in verse 2. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground. It became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Is that unusual? You know, you have to understand the reality of this. This is a rod. He's been carrying that thing up the mountain. Yep. What's that in your hand? It's a rod. Throw it on the ground. All right. Boom. Ah! He's real. It's real. Just like us. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand, take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand, caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, your God of your fathers, of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. This was proof not only that God had appeared to Moses, but this was proof to Moses that God was God. That God was God. God gave Moses a physical thing that he was to do that the people might believe. Did they all believe? Absolutely not. They didn't believe. What happened? You know, when he threw that rod down in front of Pharaoh and his things, Pharaoh said, hey, bring my magicians in here. They can repeat that trick. And then when Moses is a serpent, the rod ate up their three snakes, or however many there were, you know, now what do we do? Continue in verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. Did you get that? I have a problem, Lord, he's saying. I had it before you called me and I still have it. Is that like us? That's what he said. I'm not eloquent. I wasn't eloquent before you called me, and I ain't eloquent now. Sounds like a pretty good excuse. He said, I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, who made your mouth, man? Well, it really says, who made man's mouth? But he probably said, who made your mouth, man? Come on now. Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. I'm going to be with you. I know what your impediments are. I know what your shortcomings are. I know what your DNA is. I know what your genetics is. I know what struggles you have. I know. Just go. Just go, Moses. You know, what excuses do we have for not believing God and doing what God says for us to do? You know, I have a speech impediment, can't read very well, slow reader, didn't get much education like other people. I don't speak their language. It's hard for me to fellowship if I can't communicate in their language. My health isn't good. I'm up in age. I have too little income. Matter of fact, I'm dirt poor. The congregation we meet with is only three of us in number. I pray for our brethren over in Mauritius where we went. They're four plus a daughter. That's it. Week after week, Sabbath after Sabbath, holy day after holy day, five. You know, I only get a ministerial visit once a month. You know, I can't be doing this. You know, I'm mute, I'm blind, I'm tired. The pastor and the elder, they don't understand what I'm going through. They haven't even visited me. The members don't love me. I'm in pain, Lord. I'm handicapped. I hurt, Lord. I got a long list of excuses, you know. Verse 13, but he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send by the other hand whomever else you may send. Don't send me. Please send somebody else. I have these issues. Why did you call me now?" Moses is saying. We can say that. Why did you call me now, Lord? If you hadn't called me now, I could have went on and got that doctorate degree and be sitting up in a palace somewhere, you know. Why'd you have to call me now? Please call someone else. Please use someone else. Please send someone else. Not me, Lord, not me. Verse 14. Going back to the sermonette. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. We don't want to get to that point. We don't want to get to that point. You know, we know the rest of the story. I won't go through and read it. You know, God did not let Moses get off the hook. It was Moses whom God had chosen. And it was Moses whom he would use. What does God have to put in front of us that we might believe him more and more day after day, month after month, year after year? You see, God has called you. God has called me to do a work as an ambassador, as a sojourner, to stay with him, to believe in him, and to do his work. No excuses. Are there reasons that slow us down? Are there things that trip us up? Absolutely. Absolutely. But God says, pick it up. Go forward. Go forward. If you're a child of one who's been called, guess what? God's calling you too. God's speaking in your ears and your heart too. You have a responsibility to also believe in God. See, as a result of the past holy day season, the fact that God has given each and every one of us physical things that we must do and extended an invitation to us to participate in his plan and his work on earth today, even if we are physically unable to go to the feast, God says, challenge yourself to do my work. Because there are many who, because of physical issues, because of circumstances, aren't always able to attend God's feast. God understands that. It's not an excuse to back out of his work, however. The Feast of Tabernacles in particular was a gift from God to us in this physical life that we will keep his word. We must keep his word. We must obey him to the best of our ability. No excuses. And when our ability falls short, we must know that God says to us, as he said to Moses, I will certainly be with you. When we mess up and we screw up and we trip up and we fall, when our health fails and we can't do as much as we'd like to, we must know absolutely, absolutely that God says, I will certainly be with you. Certainly be with you. Do we believe a little bit more this year than last year? If not, why not? If not, why not? Family, the Bible is just filled. It's overflowing with example after example of our physical relatives who were just like us, had come to a place where they absolutely believed in God. And we could spend the next several sermons just reviewing that history. But I want to finish up here over in the book of Hebrews. Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 11. the book of Hebrews, beginning here in chapter 11, provides a wonderful summary of some of our family members who demonstrated incredible belief in God. Preserve this Holy Scripture for us. You know, as we read through Hebrews 11, and that's what I want to do, I want us to realize that these men and women are no different than you and I. Go back and read the individual stories as recorded in Scripture. You know, there are people in God's church, brethren, today, some of us among us sitting right here, whose labor and the belief in God, the belief of God through trials, through circumstances, through situations of life, can easily be added here. Easily be added here to the book of Hebrews if we but only hold on. Because one thing it says here in the book of Hebrews, these all died in faith, not having yet received the promise. You just got to hold on. Got to hold on. You see, we have those in God's church today who have endured flesh-eating bacteria. One of God's ministers who is still laboring in the faith, preaching from a table, seated, because he's bound to a wheelchair, having a large part of his anatomy eaten away by a flesh-eating bacteria. In a ministerial conference, I was talking with him. I said, you know, you're just such an encouragement to me, and I'm sure to many, many others. He said, you know, he said, I have so much work to do. He said, I'm glad I'm encouragement, but sometimes, you know, I'm just trying to do God's work. Be added there. There are some who have fallen 30 feet out of trees, had spines broken and all sorts of ailments. There are those who have suffered the death of a child, incredible losses of mobility, mental acuity due to stroke. There are some who are fighting the ravages of cancer, horrible abuse and divorce. Some who are suffering through unyielding pain, you name it. You name it, and the children of God have faced it and will face it. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen it afar off. The question is, in spite of it all, whatever you faced this past year, whatever you will face in the year to come, do you believe God a little bit more this year than you did last year? I want to read Hebrews 11 out of the New Living Translation with the understanding that they call it the New Living Translation, but it's not really a translation from Greek. It's really rather the telling of the story of Hebrews 11 in a form to add a sense of literary flow. That's how I like to look at the New Living Translation. Because if you dig into some of its translations, quote unquote, that they have here, they're not that accurate. But for literary flow, it's good to sometimes read things out of the New Living Translation. So I'm going to read this, Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 4, out of the New Living Translation. You can follow it in whatever version you have. It says, "It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gift. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith." How true is that? And I mentioned Marvin Hush. He was one of my mentors, an elder back here in Baltimore area many years ago. Lisa and I hired him to do some work on our basement. And I learned so much working beside him, standing beside him, seeing this godly man do physical carpentry work and speak God's word with almost every hit of the hammer. Not in a verbose way, just teaching. Just teaching. I used to get a little bit frustrated because Mr. Hush would take the hammer out of my hand and say, "You don't know how to hammer. You use those fingers for computers and you need to keep all of them. Give me the hammer." Verse 5, "It was by faith that Enoch was taken up without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. That needs to be said of every one of us. It was by faith that Noah built the large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God. He warned him about things that had never happened before. By his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world. He received the righteousness that comes by faith. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed God when he called him to leave his home and go to another land that God would give him as an inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land that God promised him, he lived there by faith, for he was a foreigner living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and was too old. She believed that God would keep his promise. And so a whole nation came from the one man who was as good as dead, a nation with so many people that the stars in the sky and the sands of the seashore, there is no way to count them. All these people died, still believing that God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads on the earth. Obviously, people say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had longed for a country they had come from, they would have gone back. But they were looking forward to a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac a sacrifice when God tested him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his own son, Isaac, even though God had told him, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. Abraham reasoned that if Isaac had died, God was able to bring him back to life. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. It was by faith that Isaac promised blessings for the future of his sons, Jacob and Esau. It was by faith that Jacob, when he was old and dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and bowed in worship as he leaned on his staff. It was by faith that Joseph, when he was about to die, said confidently that the people of Israel would leave Egypt, and he commanded them to take his bones with them when they left. What type of confidence? That's confidence. I'm not going to be here. It's going to happen. When it happens, look, take my bones with you. I don't want to be left in this land. Verse 23, it was by faith that Moses, his parents, hid him 3 months when he was born. They saw that God had given them an unusual child, that they were not afraid to obey the king's command, to disobey the king's command. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share in the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. That ought to be us. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on because he kept his eye on the one who is invisible. It was by faith that Moses commanded the people of Israel to keep the Passover and to sprinkle the blood on the doorposts so that the angel of death would not kill their firstborn sons. It was by faith that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. But when the Egyptians tried to follow, they were drowned. It was by faith that the people of Israel marched around Jericho for 7 days, and the walls came crashing down. It was by faith that Rahab, the prostitute, was not destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God, for she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. How much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of Gideon, of Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouth of lions, they quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned into strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back again from the death, but others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. You get that? Some had this great miracle that they received their children back to life. Others were tortured and lost their life. Still the children of God, still the lights in the sky, still the stars of heaven, still the children of Abraham. They place their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at, and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prison. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half, and others were killed with the sword. Some went about wearing sheep, skins of sheep and goats, destitute, oppressed, and mistreated. I'm poor, Lord. Yep, I know you are. Move, go forward. Verse 38. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the grounds of the earth. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith. Yet none of them received all that God had promised. For God had something better in mind for us so that they would not reach perfection without us. Do you believe a little bit more this year than last year in God? If not, why not? I just want to read Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2 out of the King James Version. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. God has blessed us to be one of the very few in the history of humanity to be called into the work, into the family of God at this time. One of the few. One of the few. God blessed us this past year to participate in his plan of salvation, starting with Passover, then unleavened bread, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the last great day. That we might believe in him and believe him and love him and obey him more this year than last year. So as we have ended the festival season this year, we must also expand the question, will you believe in God more next year than this year? That's the question. Will you strive to know God more next year than this year? Will you trust in God more next year than this year? Will you commit to follow him more next year than this year? Will you try to obey him more next year than this year? And will you love him more next year than this year? If not, why not? May God help each of us, brothers, sisters, moms, and dads out there, to believe God a little bit more next year than we did this year.